for not only I, but for so many of us. I want to thank you all. Thank you all for the opportunity, this community that you have given me. It's hard to believe that this internship is over. And in all honesty, I wish it wasn't. But don't misunderstand me. I'm happy and grateful for what you've done for me, and I'm excited for the future. But I have loved, absolutely loved working here. How many people can say they loved coming in every day to the office? That I did. I truly loved every day of coming here and getting to know you all and working behind the scenes with the elders and deacons and Corey and Heather. I loved being a part of this work. I want to thank the elders for inviting me and for having me. I'm sure you're a lot more nervous than I am when a 21-year-old gets up here in the pulpit on Sundays. Thank you. Thank you for trusting me, for having patience and treating me with love and respect. Many of you will never be able to appreciate how fortunate I am to have been able to do this internship program. If your dream is to preach like mine is, like I told you 2 weeks ago at 13 years old, this is what I want to do. This is the best thing that could ever happen to someone like that. Over the last 365 days, I've read 14 faith-based books, been able to teach 20-plus classes, write sermons, articles, weddings, funerals, devotions, study with Jonathan and Carrie. And I looked last week, and the final drafts of my sermons and articles and weddings and all those things totaled 90,000 words. For reference, J.K. Rowling's first book in her Harry Potter series is only 75,000 words. And I tell you that not to boast, but I tell you that to say thank you. Thank you for allowing me to have a year to devote myself to writing, to studying, to prayer, and to refinement. Thank you, elders, for having me and letting me work here with this amazing church family. Before we get into the lesson today, I want to thank three very special people that I need to thank publicly, without whom this internship would not be possible. I want to thank Mr. Carey. Mr. Carey is someone, you probably wouldn't guess this, but he actually took me the most out of my comfort zone. The whole one-on-one thing, that's not my thing. I love doing this, but personal evangelism, I was really weak when I came into this internship doing that. And Carey, he worked with me, he studied with me, and he helped me. And I feel a lot more confident in that area. And he also just gave me so much material and resources to take with me and to help build an evangelistic culture like we have here at Temple Terrace. And so, Mr. Carey, thank you for that. Thank you for working with me and taking me out of my comfort zone. To my brother and kind of boss, Jonathan, I want to thank you. Thank you for the time that you poured into me, despite your busy schedule. Thank you for making sure that I was okay mentally every now and then and checking on me when work got a little hard. Thank you for your countless words of advice. And thank you also for your occasional slip-ups, which gave me better job security every now and then. Thank you. And above all, thank you for your example of being a godly husband, father, and a godly young preacher. And last but not least, I need to thank Mr. Don very, very quickly, because I know he wants me to preach in under 30 minutes. I'll be honest. Mr. Don, there was a moment in time where I was dreading coming here as an intern, not because of this church family, not because of you or anyone else, but because I was coming off extremely hard months where I had lost all desire to preach. I was done, completely done. But I want to tell you, Mr. Don, you relit that fire, and in fact, it is a raging fire because of you. You treated me with respect and with love and patience and understanding, and thank you so much for looking over 90,000 words with so many grammatical errors. Thank you for teaching me that the tiniest details mattered. Thank you for caring for both Lauren and I and making sure that she always came before my work. Thank you, Mr. Don. I love you all, Temple Terrace. I truly mean that. One day I hope I can reclaim my office. I can't imagine anyone else in there. But rather than speculate about the future, we have a sermon to get to today. If I were to tell you my name is Alingo Montoya, you killed my father, prepare to die, most of you would probably know where that line comes from. It's one of the most iconic and notable films ever to be made, The Princess Bride. And there is just so many good scenes that we could think about and reflect on in that movie. But I want to draw your attention to a very specific scene. If you've seen the movie, you probably remember Wesley. Wesley has just defeated the greatest swordsman in Europe. Then he went on to defeat a giant. And last, he has one more opponent standing between him and his buttercup, the princess. And if you haven't seen the movie, it's been 30 years, y'all, so I'm going to spoil some things for you. There's one last battle that has to take place in order for him to get Buttercup. But unlike the battle with the swordsman and the battle with the giant, this will be a battle of the wits, a battle of the mind. And so to get his princess, they're going to play a game. Wesley is going to place two chalices before his opponent, and all his opponent has to do is guess which one has the poison in it. A simple game and a battle of the mind. And in this scene, his opponent says a line that I want us to consider this morning. When the glasses are placed before him, he says, "All I have to do is divine what I know of you. All I have to do is divine what I know of you." And what he's saying is, all I have to do is put myself in your shoes, think the way you think about your experiences in life, and then I'll be able to anticipate your actions and which glass you place the poison in. And we've been hearing that for centuries, haven't we? Almost every action movie you watch, there's a line something like, we need to think like the enemy. We need to place ourselves in the enemy's shoes. Why? Because when we do that, it leads to anticipation, doesn't it? It leads to an advantage when we place ourselves in their shoes and think the way they think. Now, if you've watched the movie, you're probably thinking, well, Carson, this was a good intro and all. But despite trying to anticipate his enemy's actions, Wesley still ended up winning. And that's true, and you're right. But the reason that is because his opponent didn't have a sufficient amount of information. He didn't know that Wesley was immune to the poison. He didn't know that the poison was in both glasses. And because of that, he was unable to anticipate his enemy's actions. But brothers and sisters, church family, we have a sufficient amount of information concerning our enemy to know how he's going to act, how he's going to operate in this world. Paul tells us that we are in spiritual warfare right now. Paul tells us to put on the armor of God. Why? Because we're in battle every single day here in this world. Our enemy is the devil. Paul would tell us that in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11 when he would say, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." That's who our enemy is. Peter would agree when he would say this in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. "Be sober-minded, be watchful, for your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Let's not underappreciate what Peter's saying. In preparation for this lesson, I was watching several sermons, and in one of them, the preacher compared the devil to a kitten the entire sermon, because we have the armor of God. And I don't know about you all, but I just feel like that's unscriptural. That's not how the devil is painted in Scripture. He's not painted as some kitten, some harmless animal in the field, but he's painted as what? A lion, the most dangerous beast in the jungle. He has defeated countless warriors of God's army time and time again. We've seen that, haven't we, in our own lives? Countless warriors of God's army, because he's legit. He's a legit force. Day in, day out, he's trying to eat, devour, to kill. That's all he's got going on. And frankly, he's good at it. And so we need to be watchful. Let's not underappreciate what the Bible says about our enemy. But while that might scare us, and it should scare us about who our enemy is, we can find comfort, can't we, church family? Because God has told us and he's shown us that we can overcome the devil. He's told us in places like 1 Corinthians chapter 10, hasn't he, when he would say, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man, and God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted," listen to this, "he will provide a way of escape so that you can endure." Despite what the devil is trying to do here in this world, despite the warfare that is going on, God promises us that we can overcome his schemes. And not only has he promised that to us, but he's shown us through Jesus, hasn't he? When Jesus came to this world, the devil tried and tried to get Jesus to sin. He never gave up, but Jesus never gave in to Satan. The Hebrew writer would say, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." The devil pulled out all the plays in the playbook, but Jesus never gave in to him. Jesus teaches us in those moments that we can be victorious over our enemy in the day-to-day battles of temptation. And so this morning, all I want to do is just help us anticipate how our enemy is going to act, how he's going to operate in this world, so that we can anticipate that, that we can plan for it, and hopefully we can go out and we can defeat him in the day-to-day battles that we are going to face, maybe even at this very moment here in this church building. How I want to do that today, how I want to go about doing that in this lesson, is I want to look at two letters that were written in a book that many of you have probably read or at least somewhat know about, the Screwtape Letters written by C.S. Lewis. And while those letters are fictional and the book is fictional, it's a great example of what we should be doing as Christians. Because what C.S. Lewis does is he looks at Scripture, he examines Scripture, and that inspires him. It inspires him to think, well, what does this look like in my life, in my time? What does this mean for me? And so I want to look at two letters, then look at Scripture, and hopefully that will lead to some anticipation, some thought-provoking thoughts that will help us see what the devil is doing in our life. So we're going to look at a letter, and these letters are between Screwtape and Wormwood. Screwtape is an experienced tempter, and Wormwood is someone who's inexperienced. And so Screwtape is giving him advice. And so this is what C.S. Lewis writes in his first letter that we'll look at today. He says, "Dear Wormwood, there are things that humans do all day long without his minding, speaking of God, in the least, sleeping, washing, eating, drinking, making love, playing, praying, working. Everything has to be twisted before it is any use to us. The first thing we need to realize about the devil and what C.S. Lewis sees when he examines Scripture is that the devil's going to attack subtly. Do you see that in that quote? What C.S. Lewis is saying is the devil's not going to come saying, this is temptation. Look, beware. But what he's going to do is he's going to attack subtly and quietly. He's going to take good things that God has given us and twist them and pervert them and use them for his own purposes in this world. Where does C.S. Lewis get that idea in Scripture? Well, how about Genesis chapter 3, two pages into our Bible? What does God do? He creates man, and he gives them a good rule to follow, a rule that is intended to protect them from harm out of his great love for his creation. But what does the devil do? He comes along, and he makes that good thing not look so good. He takes that good thing, and he weaponizes it against us. He tells Eve a lie to make her think that God's good rule isn't so good after all. In Genesis chapter 3, the Bible says in Genesis 3 and verse 1, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' And Satan responded, 'You will certainly not die.'" The devil is crafty, he's sneaky, he's subtle, and because of that, Eve is going to fall into this trap. It's no wonder why Jesus would say in John chapter 8 that he is the father of lies, that everything he speaks is a lie. He says this, "He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie. He speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and he is the father of lies." It's no wonder why Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14, "No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." Not only did C.S. Lewis get this inspiration from Genesis chapter 3, but I also imagine he got this inspiration from Jesus in the wilderness, don't you? Jesus is led out into the wilderness by the Spirit, and he's fasting 40 days and 40 nights in the beginning of the gospel narrative. And what does the devil do? He comes along and he tries to tempt Jesus. How does he come along and tempt him? He says, "If you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." Now, I don't know about you all, but that seems like a pretty harmless temptation, doesn't it? I like bread. You probably like bread. Jesus probably liked bread. It's this good thing that God has given. What does the devil try to do? He tries to take this good thing that God has given and subtly and quietly twist it and weaponize it and use it for his own purposes. But fortunately, Jesus saw through that lie and withstood the devil. But we need to ask ourselves, church family, how is the devil subtly working against us in our life? What is he taking and twisting and using against us for his own purposes? Maybe it's something like social media. Social media is something that can be very good, but I wonder how often the devil takes this good thing that God has given us and leads Christians down a very, very dangerous path. How often does Satan whisper in our ear, hey, don't worry about what you see. Don't worry about those posts, that inappropriate attire, those inappropriate jokes, that content. Don't worry about that. That's the price you have to pay to evangelize, to shine your light on social media. Don't worry about those things. I wonder how often the devil subtly and quietly lies and tells us what you are doing, that argument you're getting into on Facebook. You're doing some good work for the kingdom. I wonder how often he takes something that can be good, and he whispers and he lies and he weaponizes it for his own purposes in this world. Maybe it's something like politics. Maybe it's something like politics. Again, not something explicitly wrong, but how many Christians have been led down a very dangerous path by the devil taking this good thing and using it against the people of God? How many Christians have been tempted by the devil to use politics to divide them because we have different political ideologies than someone in our church family? How often has the devil made the man of the presidency, whether past or present, the idol of a Christian's life, making them more ready to defend and proclaim his name than defend and proclaim the name of our King Jesus? How often has he done that? How often has he weaponized that against the people of God? I wonder if it's something like relationships. I wonder if it's something like relationships. Again, a good thing that God has given us. It's not good for man to be alone, the Bible would say. But we all know what Paul says, for bad company corrupts good morals. The devil says, though, Carson, you're shining your light. You're shining your light. They need you in your life. You're being a good Christian. They're all you they have. Don't worry about how they speak, how they dress, what they do. Don't worry about those things. You are being a good Christian. But slowly and surely, those red lines we have in the sand, things like drinking and immorality, the way we talk, slowly become a distant memory as we change who we are. In that moment, the devil has been working quietly and subtly and feeding us a lie, just as he did with Eve. What we need to realize this morning, church family, is that while the devil may be a lion, the most dangerous beast in the field, his temptations will look as harmless as kittens. He will put thoughts in our mind that will lead us down a very harmful and dangerous path, despite us even noticing. He'll take simple things like bread, and he'll use them and try to weaponize them against us. And if we are not watchful like Jesus was, if we're not watchful as Peter commands us to be, then we could give in to the schemes of the devil. And so we need to ask ourselves, church family, how is he acting and how is he operating subtly in my life? We need to look at one more letter this morning together as we try to anticipate our enemy's actions. The second letter is this. This is a scenario that Screwtape is going to put before Wormwood in an attempt to teach him some lessons about humans and about the way that he should tempt others. He says this, "I once had a patient," that's what they call humans in the book, "a sound atheist who used to read in the British Museum. One day as he sat reading, I saw a train of thought in his mind beginning to go the wrong way. If I had lost my mind and began to tempt a defense by argument, I should have been undone. But I was not such a fool. I struck instantly at the part of the man I best had under my control and suggested that it was time for he had some lunch. The enemy, that's God, presumably made the counter suggestion. This was much more important than lunch. I said, quite. In fact, it is too important to tackle at the end of the morning. Once he was in the street, the battle was won." In this fictional scenario that C.S. Lewis writes, there's this man and he's about to have some thoughts that are going to lead him towards God. Maybe thoughts about eternity, maybe thoughts about some doubts about evolution. But what does the devil do? Or I should say, notice what the devil doesn't do. The devil doesn't say, hey, I'm going to let you think about that. You know, you can go ahead and think about evolution. It's rock solid. You're not going to have any doubts about where that energy and stuff came from, how everything got started. I'm just going to let you think about it. You take your time. The devil doesn't say, oh, I'm sure that he would rather live a life of no accountability than rather being accountable to a loving and gracious and merciful God who wants to invite you into his home to bath or be in his glory for all of eternity in his throne room and be with all the saints. I'm sure he doesn't want that. So I'm going to let him think about it. The devil doesn't do that. But what does C.S. Lewis, what is he inspired to write after he looks at Scripture? He shows us that the devil will attack us with distractions. He won't attack or defend this man's preconceived notions, but what he says to the man is, get busy when he's having these thoughts. And this idea, it's no wonder that C.S. Lewis would write about this idea, because this is something that's all over Scripture, this tactic, this scheme of the devil. I think about the parable of the rich man that Jesus would tell. The parable of the rich man, you all know this story. Jesus tells this parable, and the Lord comes and he says, your soul is required of you tonight. But the rich man, he wasn't ready for judgment. Why wasn't he ready? Well, because he was distracted by all his business endeavors in life. How about Martha? Martha in Luke chapter 10. Martha in Luke chapter 10. She had the Son of God in her home. Jesus in her home, teaching and expounding. And where is she? Where is Martha? She's not sitting at the feet of Jesus, but she's doing some chores. The text says in Luke chapter 10 and verse 40, but Martha was distracted with all her preparations. And she came up and said to him, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken from her. Instead of sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing his teaching, she's busy. She's busy with all these distractions in life. What about Demas? Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He's not someone we often talk about, and maybe someone you're not familiar with, but in the books of Philemon and Colossians, he's thanked by Paul. He seems to be this worker who's going on all this work and these missions with Paul. He's a worker for the kingdom, bottom line. But notice what the text says about Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone back to Thessalonica. Demas was this faithful worker for the Lord, but then the devil distracted him with all the pleasures of this world, which resulted in him saying, I don't have time. I don't have time for this work that you're doing, Paul. What these examples show us is that the devil will attack us through distraction. He will do everything he can, brothers and sisters, to keep our lives busy. Why does he do that? Why does the devil want to attack through distractions? Well, when he distracts us and keeps us busy and life going 95 miles an hour, we're distracted from some obvious spiritual realities, aren't we? I think about so many in this world who are distracted by maybe their careers or maybe by sports or whatever it might be, who miss the obvious spiritual reality that there is a God out there who loves them. You know, I loved having Todd Chandler here the last 2 weeks, and what he showed us, among many things, that it just takes 30 seconds to see that there is an intellectual, there is an amazing designer behind this creation. That there are so many things that we can look at, and at the very least have doubts about evolution. But what does the devil do? He says, stay busy so you miss that obvious spiritual reality seen in creation. Maybe he wants us to distract us from the obvious spiritual reality that our actions have consequences. The devil says, hey, I want to keep you busy. I want to keep life moving. I want to keep you engaged in your career, in sports. So you miss that what you're doing now, what you're engaging in, will have consequences down the road in 20 years. The devil wants to keep us busy from seeing that. Maybe the devil wants to keep us busy because when we're busy, we're distracted from self-reflection, aren't we? The devil wants to keep life going so, so fast, because when we're busy, we don't like to ask ourselves hard questions, do we? We don't like to ask ourselves hard questions like, I'm looking at my brother and sister, and I'm seeing their faith, I'm seeing their zeal. I wonder if I have lukewarm faith myself. The devil wants to keep us busy from asking questions like that. Maybe he wants us to keep us from asking questions like, maybe what I'm doing is sinful. Maybe what I'm doing is wrong. But the devil says, don't worry about that. Stay busy with what you're doing. Maybe he wants to keep us busy because when we're distracted from spiritual growth. Instead of abounding, instead of growing in the Lord, just like Martha, the devil will keep us moving at 95 miles an hour, so we will neglect to sit at the feet of our King Jesus. So often I've heard people say, and sadly to my shame I've said in the past, I just don't have time. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to go to church. I don't have time because I've got homework. I've got activities. I've got sports. What the devil is doing is he's distracting us from the true things of importance, Jesus would say. Distracting us from service, from Bible studies, from individual prayer, from reading. He says, you are too busy to do those things. And so the question we need to ask ourselves this morning Am I distracted? Has the devil been doing some street magic in my life? If you've ever seen a magician, what is a magician trying to do? He's trying to distract you with something over here so you miss the thing of importance that you're really supposed to see. Is the devil doing that in my life? Now, that doesn't mean we can't be busy. It doesn't mean we can't have a job. It doesn't mean we can't be involved in sports and activities. And in fact, you could argue from the Bible that God wants us to be busy and engaged. But what it means, church family, is that we have to be watchful. Even in these moments where life is going 95 miles an hour, we need to be watchful to see what the devil wants us to miss, what he's trying to get us distracted from, why, how he's trying to take our eyes off Jesus. It means that we're resolved. Even when everything's going on, that we are going to serve faithfully our King Jesus and him alone. It means that even though we are busy, we are watchful as Peter would command us to be in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. I love you, church family. In these moments of busyness, we have to be watchful. We have to be vigilant. If you remember that movie we started with this morning, in that movie, Wesley's opponent, despite trying to anticipate and trying to defeat his enemy, he would end up losing. But church family, that does not have to be us this morning. It doesn't have to be us because we have a sufficient amount of information that God has given us so we can overcome and we can withstand our enemy till God takes us home, away from this wicked world. Church family, I want that to be us. Let us be watchful. Let us be vigilant. We need to ask ourselves this morning, what does the devil think of me? Does the devil look at me and look at my life and think, he's going to be a problem? He's doing some things that are a problem for my agenda here in this world. I don't like him very much because he can withstand me and he's done it time and time again. Or does the devil look at me and say, oh, he's going to be easy. He's going to be easy because he's not watching out for what I'm trying to do. We need to ask ourselves that, church family, and I hope my prayer is for us in this congregation that we always continue to be a problem for the devil. Peter would say in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, be sober-minded. Be watchful, for your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Maybe there's someone here this morning who is not yet a child of God. I hope listening to this sermon that you've been pricked to action. I hope you realize that while the devil may promise you contentment and satisfaction and joy and happiness to go down this path that he's telling you to go down, that it is a lie, that it means nothing, but there is a God who wants you, a God who desperately wants you to be in a relationship with him, a God who's extending an invitation to you, despite how many years you've turned your back on him, to be a part of his family and to one day receive an inheritance that is undefiled, that is imperishable, and that is waiting for us in heaven. If you need the prayers of the congregation, if you need to come forward, we ask that you do that now, as you would come forward, as we stand, and as we sing.
Your broken life, so my heart sin, he will create new, faithful again. Your empty grace is, he will restore, and your iniquities, remember the Lord, the Savior of us all.
The sentiment expressed earlier this morning, we welcome all of you. Thanks for being with our church family today. Our audience is full of visitors from a variety of places around the United States. We have our early arriving students and parents, many of whom are with us this morning, and we welcome you. We hope that you have a wonderful experience as you get moved in and settled in this week for an amazing school year that lies ahead. I want to mention to our college students who are visiting with us today, or Many of you are back with us last year, and it's wonderful to see you again. At the college class will begin 2 weeks from today on the 28th. Jonathan Banning, one of my co-workers here, teaches that class. Jonathan had our communion meditation this morning. He is our sleep-deprived preacher at the moment since they have a new baby. But Jonathan will begin the college class 2 weeks from tonight on the 28th, and so we make you aware of that. And for our members, also may I remind you that Jonathan would like to meet back in room 108 as soon as we